Welcome to the Grace for This City podcast. We're helping you turn your cities upside down. Hey, I'm your host, Justin Goff. Stay tuned. We got a great show for you today. Good morning, all of you in podcast world. Thank you, family, for joining in today. We're so honored and grateful to be able to gather again with you around the Word. And we've been talking about not under law, not under law. We've been building a foundation because we need to recognize that there's only one group of people, as the Bible sees, there's only one group of people that are not under law anymore. In fact, they've been delivered out of it. Now they're born again. If you're born again, you're not under law. By the way, if you're not under the law, you're not appointed to wrath. So if you need to go back, you can listen to the last several episodes if you need to catch up, but we're going to go a little bit further today. And let's read this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. He says, and he raised us up together. He's talking about the church right there. And made us, the church, sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us. Us who? Us, the church, as distinct from the Gentiles, by the way, derivative is heathen or pagan. Obviously, he didn't raise pagans up and sit pagans and heathens at his right hand. And that's also distinct from the Jew or first covenant people. Now, any Jew, any Gentile can come to Christ and be born again. But what happens if they don't? Well, the Bible tells us what happens to the Jew and the Gentile if they don't accept Jesus Christ. Guess what? They're going to go through wrath. There's only one group of people not appointed to wrath, and that's the church. That's those he raised up and seated at his right hand in order that he might show the exceeding riches of his kindness, his grace, his mercy, his compassion, his hesed, his obligatory covenant relationship that he made with these folks, to show this and demonstrate this in Christ. And he gave this group of people, the other metaphor would be the body and the bride of Christ. He gave this group of people to Christ Jesus to be united with forever. Hallelujah. And then verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Watch this. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. So as a believer in Jesus Christ, you and I would have no idea what works was being referred to here if we had no clue about the Jews, who, by the way, God used to bring the law into view in order to reveal our sin and our need for a Savior. The idea that we're not under works is a reference back to the people that he gave the law to in order to reveal, again, our sin and our need for a Savior. The works is a reference to self-righteousness or an attempt to please God in the flesh by observing and obeying an outward external set of do's and don'ts. And I've mentioned this in last week's podcast, but you know what the Bible says about that, that there was no way to fulfill the whole of the law in and of the flesh because you were children of disobedience. So your inner man was fallen, was dead, dark. He said you were children of disobedience. He said you were children of wrath, children of your father, the devil. So you couldn't follow through with these external laws, because your inside was rebellious. But in Christ Jesus, guess what? Now your inside was born again. Now you've got the life of God on the inside of you, so you delight to do what is right. You've got God's nature on the inside of you. You're not rebellious anymore. So what used to be, that's rules and laws, and man, we reject that. Like, don't murder. And being a child of disobedience or a child of death, you were like, no, I want to murder. So you rebelled against the law, which was revealing God's nature. Don't murder. That's God. He's the God of life. He gives life, not takes it away. And so when that law about don't murder was revealed, well, your rebellious inner man was like, no, I want to murder. No, that's dumb. Well, when you were born again, the Bible says he wrote those laws on your heart, and now you're like, yeah, don't murder. Why? Because you've got the life of God on the inside of you. You have God on the inside of you. You're not rebelling against it because Now it's truth. Now you know the truth from the inside out. All right. That's the gospel, friends. And so works. So the law came, and he's talking about works. He said, if you'll do this, 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 and this, then you'll have a type of righteousness. You'll have a temporary, maybe we could say it like that, temporary pass for a year, okay? And when they would kill the animals and the blood of the animals, so it would appease the judgment associated with this nature. It would appease it for a year. But all that was leading up to ultimately when the lamb would be slain and would deal with sin once and for all, because at that point, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, you and I could follow that pattern and be born again ourselves. We could be resurrected from spiritual death into spiritual life, and he could put his spirit on the inside of us. And that, I'm telling you, friends, that right there, that secured it. I mean, that made it possible. The blood of Jesus is what made it possible for that resurrection power to not only resurrect Jesus as the firstborn among many of this type, but you and I subsequently, we have now access into this life. So we don't need the law now. You understand, like, the external was only there because you didn't have it inside, but we have it inside now. And so it's very obvious. If the law's in me and inside, I don't see do not murder like, oh, I can't, God's such a fuddy-duddy, I can't murder. No. It's like, I'm one with it. Like, wow, yeah, don't murder. Who would do that? We give life. We speak life. God calls those things. He gives life when he speaks. You and I don't argue with that now because we have God on the inside of us. John G. Lake, he would get up in the mornings, he would look at himself in the mirror and he'd say, there's a God on the inside of you, and wherever you go, God goes. Well, he had a revelation of, wow, what was written on the tablets of my heart? You know, the Bible says it like the law was written on our heart, but you have to understand, like, yeah, yes. That's a great way of saying that, obviously. But you have the very essence of God on the, like, your heart. You have his DNA. That's you understand? Like, he signed on the DNA. They've looked at this. Like, you can see these signatures. You can see Yahweh. Don't quote me on that, but they're literally in your DNA. There, God signed his signature. Like, you have the life of God if you're born again. Now, if you're not born again, the law is still external for you and pressing in on you. In fact, it's condemning you right now because you're still, by nature, a son of disobedience. You're rejecting everything that's godly because you're dead unto him. That's what happened when Adam sinned. Everybody now was born in under that nature of rebellion and rejecting God, alienated from the life of God. But once you're born again, he literally signs off on the new DNA now that you are a child of God. You are a son of God. So that law written on your heart is because literally you have God's life on the inside of you. There's stronger ways to say that, but some of y'all are going to choke, so I'm not going to say it yet. I got to build you up to it. Hallelujah. Because some people are still under such legalism, such bondage, such law. Even believers are living under so much of the law that you can't even comprehend what God's done in you. All you know, for some reason, probably lack of diligence in the scriptures, but Shandai, hallelujah. But if you really knew who you were in Christ Jesus, and the freedom, because of the life now, because of the Zoe. The gift wasn't heaven, friends. The gift was life. You don't get to heaven without the life, but heaven wasn't the gift. The little shanty in the corner of Glory Land that people ridiculously sing and talk about, you don't realize the life. That life puts you in the God class. You now are a container or a vessel that is capable. I'm not talking about the flesh or the tent, I'm talking about the spirit. That's capable now of having the life of God imparted on the inside of it. See, that was new to the second covenant. It wasn't available in the first one. The first one was a progression of the first one began the progression here, because he was trying to show, explicitly show, that unless you're born again, you cannot be righteous. All of your righteous acts is as filthy rags, and unless you're born again, you're still under condemnation. That's what the law does. If you live under the law, if you say, no, I want to keep my dead heart. I want to keep my blackened heart. I want to keep my fallen nature, and I'll kind of quasi-acquiesce to not murdering people or not raping somebody or lusting after my neighbor's wife or stealing from this guy or that girl, whatever. The Bible says that that's still under law, but the law, there's only one thing the law does, is it exposes sin and brings condemnation. If you remain under that, you are still a child of wrath. And this is where the Jews are struggling, and particularly maybe the Orthodox, because they have rejected Jesus and cling to the law. Well, listen, friends, if you do that, then you remain a child of wrath. This is why the church is not going through the tribulation. It's not for you. The tribulation isn't for you. You are not appointed to wrath. You are not appointed the wrath. You're not appointed the judgment. Jacob's trouble, you heard that phrase? It's not for the ecclesia. It's not ecclesia's trouble. It's not the bride of Christ trouble. It's not the body of Christ trouble. It's not the church's trouble. That trouble belongs to Jacob. That's why it's Jacob's trouble. That's kind of funny. Anyways, if you stay under law and reject the terms of the second covenant, then you remain a child of wrath. I mean, it's kind of ridiculous, but I get it. Some of them just haven't heard yet what's made available. They're kind of stuck in this previous state God used powerfully, but that was intended to point us to the Savior, Jesus. He never intended you'd stay under law. You couldn't keep the law. But some of them got a little self-righteous. They got a little arrogant and prideful in what they considered their, their excellency in keeping the law. It became so prideful and arrogant. They totally missed the point. And it became more about that than Christ. No wonder they rejected him when he came. But the law was never intended to be kept. The law was intended to be a tutor and a trainer to get us over the faith. That's Galatians, by the way. But the law revealed sin. That's what Paul said. And it brought death. It brought death so that you could be resurrected, friends. And Christ is the resurrection. So you don't get resurrected any other way but through him, by accepting him and what he's done, his payment. You got to recognize that he put himself on the cross, that substitutionary work. And when you yield to that, when you put your faith in that, when you say, yes, Jesus is Lord, and you believe it with your heart and you confess it with your mouth, then it allows Holy Spirit to come in and cause you to be born again. And now you become this new man. And the Bible says this new man is this new creation in Christ. These are the believers in Jesus. We know them as the bride, the body, or the church. This is what we're talking about, because for some reason, believers are harassed often. And there are people, Jews and non-Jews alike, Jews and Gentiles both. Paul talks about them. We're going to introduce them here at some point, called the Judaizers, as they were known in the Bible. I don't know. I mean, we'd still call them that today, probably. But it's these people who are going around behind believers. When I say believers, I'm referring to the new creation, Christ Jesus, born again folk. These people are going around behind them saying, no, it's Jesus isn't enough. You have to be circumcised, or you have to honor the Sabbath, or you got to honor the new moon, or you can't eat certain foods. Okay. Well, what are those? People who think righteousness is obtained by observing the law. Well, that was the tenets of the first covenant, but not the tenets of the second covenant. And there's a stark contrast. It's one thing to appreciate these things. You know, we've done feast celebrations. We've done Seder meals and all that kind of stuff. And I love Jewish history. I'm going to Israel. We love the people there. We are in support of Israel having their land because there's covenantal promise concerning that. All that's great. It's awesome. It's amazing. We champion all of that. Paul talks about in Romans 9, 10, and 11 that Israel's election is irrevocable. Okay? We're not Israel. They are. And their promises concerning being the kingdom on the earth, being established as a kingdom on the earth, will be fulfilled. So we're all about that. We support that. We are not replacement theologians at all. We consider it devilish. We consider replacement theology devilish. It leads to anti-Semitism, and a lot of ignorant people are being caught up in a lot of theology that is based solely on replacing Israel as having any standing covenant and associating it to themselves. This is how you wind up in all kinds of weird eschatological positions. It's also not understanding who you are in Christ Jesus is what also leads people to think that Christians are going to go through the tribulation. I think if you've been listening to me over the last several podcasts, I think it's abundantly clear that no, that doesn't concern you. You're not a child of wrath because you're born again. So you're exempt. And people say, well, I don't believe in the rapture. I don't believe in the rapture. Well, you probably don't know much about it, first of all. But the Bible talks about the harpazo. Okay, it's translated into Latin as rapturo, or some variation of that. And that's where we get the English word rapture. But the reason why there was this concept of being caught up or caught away is because there's only one group of people out of three that the Bible talks about that's not appointed to this judgment. And where are you going to be exempt from it? Well, he's going to come and get you. He's going to come and get his bride. If you look at kind of the traditional Jewish wedding, it's all right there. I mean, it's all right there, spelled out. It's this great word picture of he's preparing a place for us. Only the Father knows. It's depicted right there in the traditional Jewish wedding. But that's a message for another time. But here these people are coming around. They were known as the Judaizers, and they're saying, listen, Christ is not enough. You got to come back under the law. No, I'm sorry. We don't. And even the Jew today, the Orthodox Jew today, the only reason why they're Orthodox is because they reject the reality of the covenant Christ came and invited them into, namely the revelation Paul had about this salvation by grace. Like, hey, this is where I really wanted you to go. I didn't want you to stay under the law because you couldn't keep it anyways. But I had the law here to tutor you. Galatians, come on, Galatians 3, 4. I had the law here to tutor you till you could come to faith like your father, Abraham. Okay, there's promises to those who received Christ Jesus as their priest Melchizedek. He's the high priest for the household of faith, but yet so many have rejected it. So we might call them Orthodox as compared to maybe calling them Messianic. We might say, well, if you're a Messianic Jew, what does that mean? Well, it means their ecclesia, their church, they're born again. But their heritage and lineage, according to the flesh, is Jewish. And we so appreciate listen, if you don't watch the fig tree, you don't have a clue what's going on. The Jews hold the calendar. You don't have a clue what's going on. And then we got Christians who are all confused because it's like, well, you know, they're going to build the third temple and we don't believe in that. Yes, they're going to build a temple because they're Orthodox. Yeah, okay. So, yeah, and it's obvious in some of these arguments. Some arguments literally just reveal the ignorance of folk. And I was there. Oh, man, I was so ignorant. And I still have much to learn. And kind of that phrase, the more I learn, the more I realize how much I don't know. But just seeing three groups of people has totally revolutionized, changed the way I'm able to rightly divide the scriptures. And I'm like, whoa, God is huge. God is amazing. Wow. No, we don't, as a new creation in Christ Jesus, we don't necessarily support the building of a third temple in order to do animal sacrifices. But listen, you got to understand that that shouldn't bother you. You should know your promises. You should know your place. But you got to understand the reason why these Orthodox Jews are doing that is because they've rejected the invitation they had to become born again. They're following after things they don't have to, but they're doing it anyways. And that's just going to play out. It has no bearing on you as the church. Even if you were of Jewish lineage and heritage according to the flesh, shouldn't bother you, shouldn't bug you. If you're Gentile, were Gentile, you can't be a heathen and be born again at the same time. Okay, so you were Gentile. If your lineage and heritage was everybody else that wasn't Jewish, according to the flesh, it shouldn't bug you either. It doesn't matter if they're going to reinstitute animal sacrifices. We know Christ was the lamb that was slain. You don't have to do animal sacrifices. These folk, Orthodox, we might call them Orthodox, they're still under the law. Yeah. All right. So let's get back to here. So there was these people coming around, born again folk, and saying, well, you're not really saved unless you get circumcised. Okay, we're going to deal with every single, maybe not every single one of those, but we're going to deal with a couple of those major issues, and because the Bible is very clear on them. And the reason why we're doing this is because we get all kinds of Christians, and particularly Christians that are wrapped up in what we call like the Hebrew Roots Movement, which those are some of the most antagonistic, those are some of the most mean and hateful people. I actually talked to like a real Jew. Like this brother lives in Israel. He's actually Jewish. And I said, hey, tell me about the Hebrew Roots Movement. Now, I'm not trying to lump the whole thing as one group. There's probably 1,000, 10,000, maybe a million different variations, okay? So I'm not trying to just lump everybody. But it seems like here in the United States, if you're what they call Hebrew Roots Movement or Hebrew Roots Christians or whatever, that seems like, at least the ones that I've run into, they are anti-Christmas. They're anti a lot of stuff, okay? And they think that you have to observe very strictly feasts, maybe new moons. You have to be circumcised. You have to worship on the Sabbath. In fact, there was this joker in our area just recently, created all kinds of a stir, really divisive, and he's a Hebrew Roots guy. I mean, he's an American. He's a Gentile, was a Gentile. But see, he got his rightly dividing the scriptures twisted. He's wrongly dividing the scriptures. And when you're born again, you are set free from the requirements of the law. You cannot, I mean, you kind of want to go, do you even read your Bible? But yet, listen, if you don't recognize that you are the church, you are not Israel. And if you were a Gentile and got born again, you've been delivered from the set of rules and requirements that were associated with those people. We've got a new future and new judgments that are associated with us, the church. But this guy came and, man, caused all kinds of problems. And very, very, very divisive, because they press so hard on you must worship on the Sabbath. We're going to deal with that. By the way, Jesus became the fulfillment of the Sabbath. Hebrews chapter 4 says there's a day that still remains, referring to the Sabbath. He said that day is today. So, I mean, the Bible is very plain, very clear. But anyways, he's going around and he's telling people, well, you have to observe on the Sabbath. If you worship on Sunday, I really want to say the name of this group, but I don't think I'm going to, but there's a really well-known group. They worship on Saturday. If you go into their eschatology, what they teach is that the mark of the beast is explicitly revealed by those who worship on Sunday. Like, that's the mark. So this group, very well known, very huge, all over the world. They worship on Saturday. They worship, you know, on Saturday. They're seven-day people. But if you go into their conclusions, right, their eschatology, they teach that it is very, I mean, the explicit sign of the mark of the beast is those that worship on Sunday. Friends, that is so kinds of messed up. I mean, bless him, Lord, but the reason why we worship on Sunday is because Jesus was resurrected from the dead on the eighth day. We're actually eight-day people, friends. New beginnings. So even though, like, the Bible has a seven-day period of time, but the Jews would call the beginning of the next cycle the eighth day, even though it was the first day of the next cycle, because the first day represented a new beginning. We have 7,000 years of Bible revelation here. What's at the end of the millennial reign? The eighth day. It's when everything has been done and accomplished and completed, and whatever's after the millennial reign is a new beginning. We would say it the eighth day. It starts the next thing. The reason why we worship on Sunday is because we're not under the law. It's a new thing. We're a new people. And Christ, who represents the head of these folks, who he said, I am the Sabbath. It's fulfilled in me. The Sabbath is every day in Christ. But we worship on Sunday because it represents the beginning of the next thing. It starts another cycle, but it was the beginning of the new thing. We're actually eight-day folk. Oh, I love it. We're new beginning people. That's why we don't worship on Saturday, because that requirement of the law was pointing to Jesus, who would fulfill. He would fulfill the requirements. And in him, we would have freedom. Let's look at Romans 5. Oh, there's so much to say and so little time, friends. Wow. But let me go to Romans 5 and I'll finish up. So this guy came, this Jewish, this Hebrew roots guy. Man, just so hateful. I mean, listen, maybe they're not all like that, but man, I've run into these folks many times, okay? And they're so divisive when it comes to, you must obey these rules. You have to observe the feast. You have to observe the Sabbath. And this guy's trying to come to our area and create a commune, basically, of these people who are going to observe these rules. And this guy's not Jewish, okay? He is not Jewish. Like, I could kind of get it if you were even Orthodox. Like, I mean, it makes sense to me, totally. But this I believe he's born again, but he just got his Bible all twisted up. But you weren't even a Jew. You weren't even a Jew. And now you know Jesus, but now you're trying to go back and pretend like you're Orthodox. That just doesn't work, friends. So I asked this friend of mine who is what we would say a Messianic believer. Okay, he's Jewish. He lives in Israel, but he's born again. And I said, man, tell me about these Hebrew roots people. And he said, Justin, we love people. But he said, of all the different, like, Jewish type, you know, people that are interested in the Jewish history, God's dealings with man, I'm trying to think of the different words, just, you know, God's revealing himself through the Jews all through the years. So that's why you have the moeds, the feasts, the festivals, and all that. He said, of all the people around the world, you know, that love Israel and do all this stuff, he said, it seems to me in his experience that those Hebrew roots people have been the most antagonistic, even to Jews. This is a real, I hope I'm saying this right. I'm not trying to offend anybody. This is a real Jew, okay? He lives in Israel. He's an actual Jew, according to the flesh. Born again. And yet these Hebrew roots people, which are typically like non-Jews who are trying to pretend to be Jews, they just get it wrong. And, you know, bless them. Bless you. If you're one of them, we love you. And I hope that today you're going to get your Bible divided correctly, where you can see the plan of God as it concerns you, and yet still appreciate the plan as it concerns others, namely the Jews, and particularly the line of promise, Jacob, Israel. And then what the gospel says concerning the Gentiles even. Hallelujah, friends. The Bible, we need it. We love it. We want it. Look at Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. That's what the law did. Made it very clear, right and wrong, life and death. The expanded Bible says the law came to make sin worse, or to reveal the true extent of sin, and to even increase the violation or the transgression of it. This is the expanded Bible, Romans 5:20. But when sin grew worse, increased and then multiplied. That was Romans 5:20. So the law came to actually increase and multiply our understanding of sin. Romans 7:7, Paul here. What shall we say then? Is the law sin or identical or equal to sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would have not known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. So the law is actually doing what it was intended to do, and that's to reveal sin. Romans 3:20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So the law was a tool used to reveal to man his inability to do anything right. It exposed his own fallen nature and depravity. The law said, do not lust, knowing full well that man was not able not to lust, because rebellion was in his heart, right? That was part of his nature. The Bible says that you were children of disobedience. So whatever the law said, the heart of man would be like, I'm not doing that. The law said, do not kill, intentionally exposing the murder in our heart. The law said, keep the Sabbath, knowing it was impossible to keep the Sabbath. Now, I'm going to pause here because I'm out of time. We'll have to pick up on this thought here in the next episode. But let me just quote you a New Testament reference, because I said that the law said to keep the Sabbath, knowing full well it was impossible to keep the Sabbath. And then Jesus said this. He said, you aren't created for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was created for you. Listen, when you get the revelation that Jesus is the Sabbath, right? He's the one that keeps us. You can't keep him. He keeps you. Hallelujah, friends. Think about that. Think about that. You know why we don't worship on Saturday? Listen, if you want to worship on Saturday, go ahead. But you don't do it because the law says so. You've been redeemed from that. You're not under the law. You have nothing anymore externally saying you must worship on the Sabbath, because your Sabbath is today. Your Sabbath is tomorrow. Your Sabbath is the day after that. Your Sabbath is the day after that. Your Sabbath is the day after that. Why? Because you are in right relationship with Jesus, who is the Sabbath. And guess what? Jesus himself said, you weren't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for you. Friends, does that not change it? Still, you have people going around berating, browbeating people, saying you are some sort of beast church because you worship on Sunday. Somebody told me that once. They said, you're a beast church because you worship on Sunday. I thought, I have never heard something like that in my life. What in the world? Well, that's because of this theology, in particular, Lee, that comes from seven-day folk, who says that the mark of the beast is clearly seen in those who worship on Sunday. Well, I'm telling you, that's, and listen, help these folks, Lord, but that is Antichrist. That is an Antichrist thought. That's an Antichrist theory. The Bible says, beware of the spirit of Antichrist, because it's trying to twist and deceive and keep people from the knowledge of Christ. Antichrist tries to contradict Christ. So you got these people that are saying, well, it's devilish to worship on Sunday, when actually Christ said, let me raise from the dead on Sunday and mark a new day, a new beginning. Let me mark the entrance of a whole new man that is set free from the requirements of the law. That's why we worship on Sunday, friends. That is why we worship on Sunday, the day that the new man was raised from the dead, the day, really, that new man was born again. Hallelujah, friends. All right, I hope you got something out of that. We'll pick up on this thought later. If you need prayer, or if you want to come out from some of these crazy thoughts and thinking and living under law, well, today's a good day, friend. Today's a good day. If you don't know Jesus Christ, don't delay. Accept him today. Call on him as Lord. Let him come into your heart. Let him cause you to be born again. And you come out from under the weight and the heaviness of the law, because in Christ you don't need the law anymore, because now you have his very own nature on the inside of you. Hallelujah. Don't delay, friends. Do it. If we can help you with that, you reach out to us. You can call us 741-9099. If you need prayer, you can go to the website, gracecitychurch.tv/prayer, and fill out the prayer request form there. All right, friends, we love you. Thank you again for joining me. Join me again next week. We'll pick up on this thought, but until then, be blessed.